Please turn in the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we will read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21, and we will be meditating on verse 10 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen now to God's word. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for its light, its truth and its power. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would remove the excuses, remove the unbelief, that we, O Lord, might think carefully, that we might believe your word, that it might grip our hearts, and that we would take this word seriously. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will deliver this message to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds, and grant that we would be transformed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, my friends, we are coming very close to the end of this series, considering the history of redemption. In God's providence, I hope next week to bring the final message. This is the second to the last message. We have considered that story of redemption, beginning with creation, fall, redemption, and now consummation. So this consummation is what we're looking at this morning, the first part, second part, if you will. But just to recap, God made everything good, and he delighted in it. And Adam and Eve sinned against God and brought sin into this world. That was the fall, and we studied the effects of the fall. But we also studied that God in his goodness made a promise that he would bring a redeemer who would redeem fallen humanity, who would also redeem this fallen world. And so we studied those covenants that God gave through Adam and Noah and Moses and David, etc. This covenant, Abraham, the big one. These covenants in which God promised that he would bring that Redeemer. We saw then that in the fullness of time, the Son came, clothed in human flesh. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the grave 3 days later. He ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand. That Jesus Christ came and he reconstituted a new Israel, a new people of God. And he has been bringing Gentiles into that kingdom as well. We have a mission. We have a mission to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world. To extend the light of Jesus Christ. To tell others about the glorious gospel that we believe, the gospel that has saved us. We studied the formation of the church and the character of the church. And then most recently, we looked at the sanctification of us, the children of God, that Jesus Christ was not content to merely save us, but it was his desire to also purify us and refine us. And that's why when you believe, it's not the end, but it's rather the beginning. And then we enter into a life of growth, of growing in grace and of purification. So we looked at that as well. But we want to bring this story to an end. How does it end? What is God's purpose? Is this world going to go on forever and ever? No, it won't. There is an end. There is a day predetermined by God. And on that day, Jesus Christ will return to earth, not as a baby in a manger, but as a king, as a mighty general, a king of kings and a lord of lords. He'll return not as savior, but as lord, not as servant, but as judge. And that's what we think about this morning. This is the true story of the world. At God's appointed time, Jesus Christ will return to earth to judge all people according to what they have done. And that's what we're going to think about this morning, is Jesus Christ returning to judge the living and the dead. That's part of our Apostles' Creed, isn't it? The church has been saying that for 2 millennia, that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. First of all, Jesus will return in great glory to judge the living and the dead. The first two points we're going to go over pretty quickly. I want to sort of lay the foundation for this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But first of all, let's just think about what is going to happen. Jesus Christ, at a time appointed by God, of which Jesus himself said the Son of Man does not know, will return in great glory as a judge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just read a couple verses there. You might turn there if you wish. This just gives you a character feeling for what is this day is going to look like. Listen to this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The trumpet blast, the voice of command, the heavens rending, the Son of Man descending upon the clouds of heaven. What a great and terrific day. The righteous being raised first out of the earth and joining Christ in the air as he then descends to the earth to judge the living and the dead. And you see in chapter 5 of that same book, 1 Thessalonians, that this coming will be unsuspecting. People will not be aware of it. It will be unexpected. It will come like a thief in the night. It will come like the labor pains of a woman in labor. Jesus spoke a lot about this second coming, a second advent. A lot of his parables, if you read the Gospels, you notice a lot of the parables actually are about the end times. They're about how we should live in view of the unexpected return of Jesus Christ. We do not know the hour, we do not know the time, but yes, we expect him, but we don't know when. He speaks the parable of the talents, that we should be busy doing the will of our master, because we don't know what time of day he will return. You think of the parable of the 10 virgins who had the 5 wise virgins who had their oil, extra oil for their lamps. And this was an important part of the apostles' preaching. Peter was the one who preached first to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. And this is a quote from Peter's sermon to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter says, "And he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter, this is, you know, you think about that for a second. If you had your first message to give to an audience who want to know about Jesus, this is what Peter is telling them. He's telling them that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. They can receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And he is coming to judge them. He will judge all people. You see, this was an important part of the apostles' message. They talked about the cross. They talked about the resurrection. And they also talked about the return of Jesus Christ as judge. Very important part of their teaching. So Jesus is going to return at a time unexpected, a time yet set by God. It will be a day of great glory when the heavens are rent and he descends in power, not as Savior, but as judge. The second point, he will sit upon his judgment seat. And you see that in verse 10 of our chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This was a technical term. It referred to the tribunal bench in a Roman court. It's just like we would think of today in a courtroom with the judge, and there's that big wooden bench, right? It's a bit of a symbol, but it's what is being said is we will all stand before Christ as he sits in judgment upon the seat of justice. Listen to what Jesus said before he died. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." John saw this in his vision in the book of Revelation. John said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." It's a very awesome event. It's glorious. It's a very solemn event. Earth and sky flee in terror from the mighty face of this glorious judge who has come to earth to judge all creatures. Paul says in Romans 14, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." This is the testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will sit upon his throne as judge. It will be a very awesome day. It will be a very terrifying day for the wicked, but it will be a very wonderful day, a very beautiful day and joyful day for the righteous. So, Jesus is coming. He is coming as a judge. It will be a glorious day, and he is going to sit upon the seat of justice. Let's look at our third point. This is where we're going to really spend some time this morning. Everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's basically verse 10 is what you see. Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that no one is exempt, that every human being who has ever been conceived will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every child that has died in the womb, every foreigner, every person of every race and language and culture, of every period of history from the beginning of time to the end of time, everyone will stand individually before Jesus Christ. None will be exempt, none will get a pass. We will not stand grouped together, but we will all have our moment where we stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, how will that be possible? I mean, we're speaking about trillions of people by that point, right? This entire judgment is going to be miraculous. If sea and sky flee away and land flees away, and we are all standing before the Lord on a plane, time itself evaporates. We cannot think outside of time. Yes, it will be miraculous. The whole thing will be miraculous. It will be supernatural. But we will all have that moment where we individually and personally stand before Christ. You know, everyone who is saved must go through the narrow gate alone. Nobody can believe for you. Nobody can hold your hand and go through that narrow gate with you. Everyone is converted alone. And it is alone that everyone will stand before Jesus Christ. I don't know how they do it in schools today, but when I was a kid, the teacher would call your name when it was time for the report cards, and you would get up from your chair and you would walk to the front desk to get your report card. And yeah, I wasn't too bright when I was a kid. Got a little better as I went through high school. We're all kind of late bloomers in the Folkerts family, but that was a terrifying moment when it was just me and the teacher eyeball to eyeball, and she's handing me this report card. And, you know, I wouldn't even look at the report card till I was sitting in the bus riding home, you know, dreading whether or not I would see D's and F's. And luckily I saw C's, and so I got by the skin of my teeth. But if that was nerve-wracking, how serious and nerve-wracking will it be to be called by name individually, each one of us, and our neighbors and all people of all faiths to stand before the judge. Judgment will be rendered according to our works. I've given you these three sub-points so you can follow where we're going. But first of all, you see that in verse 10 it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God's judgment of us is going to be according to our works. This is the testimony of Scripture. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Romans 14. The Father judges impartially according to each one's deeds. 1 Peter 1:17. The dead were judged according to what they had done. Revelation chapter 20. Jesus taught in the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the separation between the sheep and the goats. You remember how he's going to separate sheep from goats? He's going to say to the sheep, he said, you clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in prison. You welcomed the stranger. You gave a drink to the thirsty. You visited those who were sick. And he will say to the goats, be gone, because you did not visit me when I was sick. You did not welcome me when I was a stranger. You did not feed me or give me a drink when I was hungry or thirsty. You see, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats on that day of judgment on the basis of whether or not they showed compassion to the poor and the weak and the marginalized. You see, judgment is going to be rendered according to our works. In other words, Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying here, that judgment is according to the evidence that God sees. Does the evidence, the works, do they demonstrate faith or do they demonstrate unbelief? Do they demonstrate righteousness or do they demonstrate wickedness? Do they demonstrate selflessness or do they demonstrate selfishness? What do the works demonstrate? What do they say? This text is showing us, brothers and sisters, that our actions today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday have eternal consequence. That how we live our life in the morning and in the evening has eternal significance. How we live our life today determines how we live eternity. Now this is what we need to stress very carefully. This does not contradict the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through in Christ alone, according to God's grace alone. This does not contradict that teaching. You see, this is really interesting. Justification is also a declaration by a judge. It's not the declaration of God as Father. But it's a declaration of God as judge who says, because you trust in Jesus, I hereby declare you acquitted. I declare you innocent. God is speaking as a judge when he justifies us. But that justification does not negate or remove the final judgment, where God speaks again as a judge. And God opens the books and he looks at the evidence and he reads the record. You see, brothers and sisters, we are not saved by our works. Our works do not justify us. Our works are filled with sin. They're tainted with unbelief. Yet neither are we saved apart from our works. We will not be judged on the basis of our works, but we will be judged according to our works. Because faith without works is dead. Good works demonstrate genuine faith, and evil works demonstrate unbelief. Works are very important. They are the evidence that demonstrates faith or unbelief. And so we are not saved by our works, yet neither are we saved apart from our works. We are not saved on the basis of our works, but we will be judged according to our works. What is the point of the final judgment? To demonstrate the justice of God. To demonstrate and prove that God is just when he vindicates his righteous children. And to demonstrate that he is just when he condemns the wicked. Because the evidence will be laid out before him for all the world to see. All right, so what I want to do now is look at this a little more carefully. That was just general. God's judgment according to our works demonstrates the veracity of his justice. But now, what does it mean specifically for us, for the righteous, for those who trust in Jesus? I have about six things here if you're taking notes. What is the point of the final judgment for the righteous? Here's the first point. Until that day arrives when we see Jesus Christ ascending in glory, the thought of the final judgment excites us. It energizes us. It encourages us to walk worthy of the Lord, doesn't it? We know he's coming. We know the books are going to be open. We know that we're going to stand before him one to one. Eyeball to eyeball, and he's going to look at our record. That is encouraging. That excites us to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. I want to please him. Paul says that in our passage. Look at verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Because he's coming. He's going to look at it. The book is going to be open. I'm going to live in such a way to please him, to walk worthy of him. Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. That final judgment is going to be a wonderful day because God is not going to miss any good work that you did. He is not going to overlook a single sacrifice that you made. It will all be accounted for. That excites us to live and serve and obey and keep his law and love each other because Christ is coming. Like the child whose mother says, I want you to clean the room. And that child goes and they scrub the room and they clean the room and they tidy it up and they put the clothes away and they rearrange everything. Why? Because mommy's going to come in the room and they're just waiting for mommy to say, wow, you did a great job. The child knows that the mother's going to come and check. They know that the mother's going to look and see how well they did the job. And we know that Christ is coming. So we're excited and we're encouraged and we're energized to obey and to do those good works. But here's the second reason. Until that day arrives when Jesus Christ descends in glory, that final judgment fills believers with a holy fear. These are not mutually exclusive feelings. It fills believers with a holy fear and with a serious sense of their responsibility before God. Yes, we're speaking about a healthy fear, a holy fear. Look at our Bible again. Verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Paul himself says, yes, this is awesome. This is glorious. And this is fearful. There's a proper fear. Christ is coming. He's going to open the books. I want to be found faithful. There's a holy fear. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. One of these scripture verses that I quoted already, but I didn't read the whole quote. But here you see it in 1 Peter 1 verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." God is impartial. He doesn't grade on the curve. And everything's going to be open to him, and there will be no secrets. We might think we can pull the wool over the eyes of others, but not over the Lord. And Peter says here, "Therefore, conduct yourselves with fear." Listen to Ecclesiastes, that great book of wisdom, and how it concludes. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Fear God. Keep his commandments. Because God is going to judge every single deed. So wrote Solomon. James writes, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." I've sought to just pile on the proof texts and the parallel passage this morning, so you see that this is a very dominant theme in Scripture. This is not one little verse about the rapture or about something. This is a major theme running through Ecclesiastes and the Psalms, running through the prophets, running through the Gospels, running through the epistles. This final judgment where God is going to judge us according to what we have done, and every single deed will be known to the Lord. That creates a sense of fear, a holy fear. Yeah, there's a fear of going to the school teacher and getting your report card. There's another kind of fear when you are called to go before the principal because there was something on your report card that wasn't up to standard. We will be standing before Christ, who is judge. You see, brothers and sisters, if God never opened the books, and if there was no final judgment for the righteous, then what difference does it make what I do Monday morning or Friday night? What difference does it make what I watch on television and on my iPhone? If I'm justified by grace, believe in Jesus Christ, got that taken care of, clothed in his righteousness, what difference does it make whether I am kind to my wife and loving to my children? What difference does it make how I treat my employees? What difference does it make whether or not I blow my temper? What difference does it make if I lust? What difference does it make if I'm selfish and proud? It makes no difference at all. Unless there's a final judgment, then it makes a big difference. And everything will be laid open. That's the fear we're talking about. His eyes are too holy to look upon sin. This final judgment teaches us that we have been saved for the purpose of doing good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus
for good works. We have been saved for a purpose. We have been saved to glorify God Monday morning and Friday night. We have been saved to glorify God on our iPhone and our tablets and our computers. We have been saved to glorify God in our relationships. We have been saved to glorify God in the workplace. We have been saved to glorify God in our recreation. We have been saved to do good works every day, all of the time, because there is a final judgment and everything will be opened. How have we used our time? How have we spent our money? Your checkbook is your business, you think. But on that final judgment, your checkbook will be open to Christ. And He will see the expenditures. And He will see where the money has gone and how you've spent it. How have we used and developed our relationships? Do we just hang around with people who serve us and make us feel better? How have we loved others? What will God see when He looks at your life, when He unturns the stones? It is not the loss of salvation, but of commendation that is at stake. We're not talking about losing your salvation, because those whom God has justified in Christ are acquitted. The sin has been paid for. The record is clean. It is not salvation, but commendation, which is at stake. Because the scriptures speak about some people who are scarcely saved. Like the guy who gets by with C minuses. The scriptures speak about those who are saved by snatching them out of the fire, whose clothing is stained by the flesh. Yes, there are people who are saved like that. That is not pleasing to God. That is not the way to live your life. Thank God that people might be saved like that. But that is not the way to run your race with endurance, setting the joy before you. Brothers and sisters, until that day dawns, the thought of the return of Jesus Christ judging us according to what we have done fills us not only with excitement, with energy, with the desire to please Him, but also with a holy fear, with a sense of our great responsibility that we would be found faithful, that we would be obeying God and loving righteousness and doing what is right, that we would not be indulging the desires of our flesh. Until that day dawns, it fills the heart of the believer with hope and joy. You see, these things are not mutually exclusive. Look at verse 6 in our passage. So we are always of good courage. And then he says it again in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. You see, brothers and sisters, we must say these two truths with equal stress, with equal strength. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not dread the day as if we anticipate He will judge us to the point of condemnation. No, we know that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We might therefore face that day with hope, with encouragement, with a sense of joy. We know that we are already justified by God's grace. This really humbles us. It humbles me. Because I don't stand before you this morning to point the finger at you as if I have never sinned. Paul in Romans chapter 7 bemoans his continual sinning. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's my feeling about myself. I mean, if the books were open now, I would crawl underneath the chairs. You know, I think we all would crawl underneath the chairs if everybody could see what we have all thought and done and said and felt. But let us remember that when we stand before Christ as judge and the books are opened and He looks into our eyes, He will see His likeness. He will see His holiness. He will see His righteousness. Oh, yes, we will be humble. We will be humble. But we also might anticipate that joy, that day with joy. Listen to Romans chapter 2. You might turn there. This is a beautiful verses. Romans chapter 2. It says at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And then to verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Glory, honor, and peace. We might think of that day with fear, a proper fear, a healthy fear, and we might think of that day with a good, strong joy. God is going to give glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good. All right. Until that day, or when that day arrives, this is now the fifth thing we see here. When that day arrives, it will confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be a glorious day because it is going to confirm the gospel, because the books are open. Jesus sees what we have done, and he sees that our lives have been transformed. The books will go back to the beginning of our life. You will see the point before conversion where we were selfish, self-centered, where we were mean-spirited, where we were ugly people, where we lived for number one, me, and myself. And he will see the point of conversion where we began to serve others, where we began to live for others, where we began to worship God and not ourselves, where we began to crucify our idols, where we began to live for Christ and obey the law of God. He will see, since conversion, the overflow of good works, the obedience, the faithfulness, the trusting, the perseverance. He will see all of that. You see, that day of judgment is a glorious day because it will put a stamp, a seal upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that day arrives, it will also glorify the triune God who has effected such a great salvation. What a glorious moment. When you stand before the Lord and there is the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And they will be pleased, and it will confirm. We will be the living proof about the authenticity of the gospel. God who called us and chose us before the creation of the world. God who in time called us by his Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who gave us that gift of faith and repentance and new birth. The cross of Jesus now proved effective in the life that is transformed. You see, it's very beautiful. That final judgment will be like the victory lap for the triune God, where the triune God is well pleased with the work that he has done, with the election and the choosing and the salvation and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all of it. What a momentous time. And we are not we're not dwarfed by the crowd of people. That everyone gets his moment to stand before the Lord, where the triune God is well pleased and says, look at what we have done. Look at what we have achieved in this poor sinner's life. A child of wrath, destined for hell, redeemed by the grace of God. It's a glorious moment, brothers and sisters. It's like the crowning moment where the wreath is laid at the victor's feet. When that day arrives, the Son of God will delight to formally commend the righteous for their faithfulness, obedience, and sacrifice. See what I've done? We said, until that day arrives, until it comes, we're excited, we're energized, we're enthused, there's holy fear, a serious sense of responsibility, we have hope, we have joy, we have a sense of confidence and courage that it will go well with us, we have all that until that day arrives, and then when that day arrives, the gospel is confirmed and ratified, the triune God rejoices over us in the authenticity of his gospel, and furthermore, at that moment, Jesus Christ as the judge does not merely say, all right, you got in, carry on by the skin of your teeth. No, he doesn't do that. That is the moment where Christ, as King and Lord of the universe, as judge of all creatures, formally, officially registers his commendation of his children. Like when a wounded soldier returns from battle and has that one-on-one moment with the President of the United States when he awards him the Purple Heart. This is that moment. This is our Purple Heart moment, where the Son of God, not as Savior, but now as regal King and Lord of Universe, gives you your Purple Heart, who commends you for all the sacrifices, all the service, everything, all the obedience. There is so much in your Christian life that you do that is not seen. And it's not becoming of us to parade our righteous works before others. There is so much that is hidden, but one day all that is hidden will be made public. We will be rewarded. The scriptures speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of this reward. Believers who have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ will receive their reward. It will be a reward of grace, not of merit, not something we deserve. We anticipate that at that moment, the judge is going to say to those who have obeyed, to those who have served him, to those who have sacrificed, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And like any good soldier awarded the Purple Heart, we will say in return, "We are your unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Isn't that glorious? The award is given, and the humble gratitude is, "Lord, I just did my duty." Brothers and sisters, be excited. Be filled with that holy fear, but be excited with hope and confidence, because God is not going to overlook your works. You and I individually will stand before Him, and He will see what we have done. He will see where we have failed, and there He will see His blood covering and atoning. But He will reward His servants. Let me conclude much shorter. What is the point of the final judgment for the wicked? It will demonstrate that God's verdict is just. No one who is condemned will get less than what he deserves. Everyone who is condemned will get exactly what is fair. He will get what he deserves. Many people today have a false sense of security. Many, many people who call themselves Christians have a false sense of security. They think that because they go to church, Jesus will be pleased with them. They think that because they pay their taxes and they're kind to their neighbor, that all will go well with them. Because they're morally good, upstanding people, it will all be all right. This is the danger of self-assessment. We should never do that self-assessment, because self-assessment is, we all tend to think we're better than each other, aren't we? We always tend to judge ourselves by people who are not as good as ourselves. Self-assessment is suspect because we are assessing ourselves with a sinful heart. We don't have the right standard. We must always assess ourselves by the Word of God, not by our own feelings. This is a warning. This passage is a warning that people should stop measuring themselves by themselves or by others worse than themselves, and that all people should stop making excuses for their sin and disobedience, because the judge is going to judge by the standard of his own righteousness. He is not going to judge us by the basis of our neighbor or by somebody else. He will determine whether one's works are good or evil by his own perfect righteousness. And so this passage is a warning to all people. It's a warning to you and me that we don't come to church with this false sense of assurance things will be okay because, you know, I've been a pretty decent person. No, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Are you clothed in Christ's righteousness? Do you have that testimony in your heart by the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God? If you don't have that testimony in your heart through the Word of God that you are God's child, then any kind of assessment you give of yourself is suspect. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see the judgment? It's based upon their lawlessness. They thought they had it all. They thought they were good to go. They were religious. They were spiritual. They went to church. They did a few things. But they did not walk in the path of obedience. They were not transformed by the light of Jesus Christ. The Spirit did not govern their life. And Jesus says, be gone. I do not know you. Their judgment will be just. The evidence will confirm the truthfulness of the verdict. And he will cast them into hell. Brothers and sisters, the final judgment. We've thought for a long time about God's story and yours. Where are you at this morning? Where is your story going? What road have you taken? Because God has his story, and it goes through the cross and resurrection and up to heaven. And your story may come so close, so very close, as to come right alongside the cross and then veer off. There are many who come so close, but never close enough. Does your story, your life, individually intertwine with Jesus Christ's? It must. It has to. At the cross, confess your sins to Jesus. Bow before the cleansing blood and receive the atonement of Christ. Trust in Jesus, and you will know in your spirit the testimony of his Spirit that you are God's child. Do your works. Does your life back up that story? You say you are a Christian. Does your life prove it? If not, let me take you back to the cross. Because it's not too late. It's not too late for your story and God's story to be intertwined forever and into eternity. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we need your grace. We have sinned. We have fallen short of your glory. Even now, as we think about it, it would be a terrifying thing if all our thoughts and words and deeds were made known to each other. It would be terrifying to face you in that day without your cleansing blood, without your righteousness covering our unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, save us. Lord, help us to be serious about how we live our lives. Help us to be careful in how we walk. Help us to be careful in the words we speak. Help us, Lord, to be holy, to be righteous, to obey you, not out of the fear of condemnation, but out of a fear of the commendation that would be lacking. For it is our desire to please you. We want to labor in such a way as to hear you say in that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. O Lord, give us this grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.